Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 226. To those who walk in righteousness, no good will he deny. O Lord of hosts, how blessed are they who on thy grace rely. We sing in the last part of stanza 3, the three stanzas of 226. We confess our faith together by reciting in unison the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 347, The Watchful Care of God, the four stanzas of 347. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, a sweet hour of fellowship we would enjoy with thee this afternoon in thy house, in which we pray that not only may we be present here and with thee, but with a contrite and a renewed heart, but thou wilt be present with us by thy grace and spirit and in thy word. We know how far apart from thee we wander. Even if we do not give ourselves over willingly to sin, yet throughout the course of the week, we do not always draw nigh unto thee in prayer and in meditation on thy word. We do not always consciously seek thy guidance of us in all of our life, so that it is good for us to put aside time of the day and of the week in which we can serve thee. And not as though putting aside time was our thought first, and we do it out of our own intents and motives, for this is, Father, thy own commandment to us. We pray we might be found in harmony with it as we not only worship now, but also as we keep the entire day holy unto thee. We come to thee in prayer because we know our need for grace. We are weak. Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. Give us, Father, the grace to watch with thee now and throughout our life, to guard against danger and especially spiritual danger of temptation, to guard against apostasy and lawlessness and bitterness and pride as these manifest themselves in these evil days, to guard against any spiritual lethargy and slothfulness whereby we do not put forth all the power that is in us to keep thy law and to live in accordance with thy word. We become tired, spiritually tired, not because the calling to watch and to live unto thee and in accordance with thy law is such a burden. Thy yoke is easy and thy burden is light. Renewed by grace, we find it a joy. But we become tired because of the old man of sin that is ever present with us and against whom we have to battle all the day long. And that battle wearies us. We look forward then to a time of rest. May today be a foretaste of that rest as we worship thee here. Give us grace to fight against temptation. We look forward to heaven as that final rest, a time when we have in Jesus Christ the victory over sin and evil and need no longer fight that battle again. Therefore, we rejoice that in saving thy church, thou dost deliver us out of this present evil world and bring us to glory. We rejoice that so many of thy saints have gone on before us and are now in heaven. And we rejoice that thou dost delay the return of Jesus Christ until that time when the last elect has been brought either to earthly life and renewed spiritual life, or even to saving faith and conscious knowledge of thee, the living God, though we long for the day to come when Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of heaven and makes us all glorious and perfect with the church of all ages. And if in the week ahead it should happen that our life on earth is finished and we are brought to live with thee in glory, we know what a gain that would be for us. Pray thy blessing on thy church and saints over the length and breadth of the earth. Cause them everywhere to experience and find in thee the power to live new and a godly life, to fight the battles the church must fight. We pray that thou care for those who are in institutions of mercy, wherever they be, nursing homes and hospitals, those who are in prisons. Give them either contriteness and sorrow for the sins they've committed, or if they are there being persecuted for the name's sake, a steadfastness and faithfulness and a willingness and a joy to endure such persecution. Indeed, Father, give each of us to count that a privilege to suffer for thy name's sake, not because our flesh enjoys suffering, but because thy name is a great and glorious name, and though the world defames it, if we suffer for it, we suffer for a good and right cause. Care for all thy people in persecution then, and cause them to be faithful to thee. Care for those who are in war, fighting, or in war-torn countries. Give them the strength they need to endure in that affliction. As well, any of thy saints whose personal lives are touched by floods or famines or fire or earthquake, and cause them to realize that any material possessions they lost were only material. We place such high value on the things we have, and yet they will pass away someday, if not now, then later. And help us to see that our real treasure is in heaven. Help us to lay up that treasure in heaven by seeking spiritual riches that thou dost provide in Christ. Bless the work of missions that we undertake as churches, and the men especially whom we send forth, and the saints among whom they labor, Reverends Klein and Smith in the Philippines, and Reverend Breinsma in Pittsburgh. Bless their labors there to the strengthening of thy saints, and one day the organization of churches that are either one with us in our denomination, or can be sister churches, one with us in faith. Bless our sister church in Northern Ireland and the mission work that she undertakes in the Republic of Ireland, and Reverend Stewart and Miguel there. Pray that thou wilt continue to use those men and those saints for the defense of the gospel and the spread of the Reformed faith. Thy blessing rest on the work we do of training men for the ministry of the gospel. Provide us with men who are equipped and qualified and can be prepared for that work, so that in years to come we might continue to be strong as churches, and that the gospel proclaimed is pure doctrine of grace. Cause that the students who now prepare might do their work diligently, and that the men who labor in the seminary might labor with willingness and zeal. Thus the work of speaking the gospel on the radio, printing Reformed literature, and the use of the internet and any other means we use as church and churches for evangelism and outreach. We do not fail to do the work of missions and evangelism, but we do trust that in doing that work by bringing thy word, thou wilt add to the church daily such as should be saved. And therefore keep us from such gimmicks as would show that we are interested only in numbers for numbers' sake, and give us a faithfulness to proclaim in these ways the sovereign grace of thee in Christ our Lord. Thus the training of children in the day school, we pray that thou wilt care for our children as they learn. Give them diligence and zeal for learning. Though each has a different capacity and different gifts, help them all to understand that to have a day school in which teachers of like precious faith can instruct us in every subject from the viewpoint of thee, the living God, and of the Scriptures is a privilege, and give the children to not only give themselves to learning, but also to be submissive to and honor the teachers and authorities there, as well as to be kind one to another and to learn how to love others in Jesus Christ. Give discernment also, so that they are able themselves to test in the light of thy word whether what they are taught is right or not. Especially give that to those of our young people in college or in high school, that they not be led astray with the ideas of men and with spiritual errors, which are a grave threat to the Church of Christ. But at the same time, we pray that thou wilt give us not only to know thee, but also to live as thy children and thy servants ought in every area of life. Give to our young people not to be led astray with the temptations of the world, and to realize that to live as a disciple of Christ, though it has a cost, is to live a blessed life. Pray that thou wilt now cause thy blessing to rest on any other cause of thy kingdom, either that we support and represent, or that is found over the length and breadth of the earth. May thy people everywhere not be weary in well-doing, but persevere in a life of gratitude. Forgive graciously our sins. They are great, and thy forgiving grace is a wonder to us, of which we stand amazed. Yet we pray for it again, and do so in the confidence that for Christ's sake thou wilt forgive all our iniquity and our corrupt natures. Sanctify us by thy word and spirit. Preserve us and one day glorify us, all to the praise of the glory of thy grace. For the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The offerings for Faith Christian School and the Reformed Free Publishing Association will be received. We sing 388. confession of our weakness in stanza 4. Be thou my savior, O my Lord, for I am weak and foes are strong. My captive soul from prison bring, and glad shall be my thankful song. All 5 of 388. We read God's word in Matthew 26, verses 30 through 46. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. In the context, in the preceding context of where we read, and Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. We read God's word this far. I call your attention to verses 40 and 41. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Beloved saints in Christ, the scriptures teach us that sleep is a gift of God to be enjoyed in its proper time and place. He who has labored hard throughout the day ordinarily knows that that proper time and place is his bed in the evening hour. So that we read in Psalm 127, verse 2, It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. This kind of sleep, this ordinary sleep that we receive at the end of a day's work, is a picture of the sleep of our body in death as it awaits the resurrection of the body, a sleep in which all of the troubles of this life are over. But man's folly is manifest by sleeping at inappropriate times. During harvest, perhaps, or during the day in such a way as to show that he is lazy. Read the book of Proverbs throughout, and you find many references to slothfulness and to spiritual or to a lethargy and to laziness in that way. Proverbs 6, the sleeper, the lazy one, the one who during the day could sleep while there's work to be done, has to take the ant as an example. Read Proverbs 24. The writer there describes how he went by the field of the slothful farmer, and the field gave away the slothfulness of its owner. Such a sleeping is a picture of a spiritual lethargy and slumber that prevents us from devoting ourselves and all our spiritual energy to the service of God. Then there are times we know when we must put off sleep. It may be an appropriate time. It may be the evening or the nighttime of the day. But for some unusual reason, perhaps in the case of the mother, the children are sick. In the case of the father, there is some work that simply must be finished, or there is some danger that looms around us. We stay awake and we watch as the shepherds were awake at night watching their sheep. And so in a spiritual way too, must we at times delay our rest because there is a spiritual activity that must be carried out. Our text relates an instance of the disciples of Jesus sleeping at the wrong time. It wasn't the wrong time as regards the clock. It was a late hour of the night. It was, from that viewpoint, exactly the time. But it was the wrong time because they must delay their sleep in light of the present danger. Jesus and his disciples have left the upper room and head for the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. Burdened by the weight of the wrath of God on account of our sins, Jesus will pray, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him a little farther into the garden, then leaves them at a point as he goes farther yet, and says to them, I am going to pray, you stay here and pray also. Though he's gone only a short time, when he comes back, he finds them asleep, and he rebukes them. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And he admonishes them once more regarding their calling. Watch and pray. And he underscores the necessity of that calling, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here is an admonition we need to take to heart and a necessity we need to understand. But in order that we do it, each of us this afternoon will have to stay away. I call your attention to watching with Christ 1 hour. First of all, the calling. Secondly, the necessity. And finally, the power. The calling that Jesus laid before his disciples and lays before his church everywhere is that we watch and pray with Christ. Specifically, that's what he told Peter, James, and John. Watch and pray. And he meant that in two senses. In the first place, from a physical viewpoint, they are to be alert and attentive. The word watch in our text and in the context means to be aroused out of sleep. I am not sleeping any longer because I have already slept, and now I woke up and I am alert and attentive. Jesus desired that when he come back from praying, he find Peter, James, and John awake. They have delayed their sleep for a later moment because they have been busy in prayer and in watching. But this physical alertness would be a sign of a deeper spiritual attentiveness to spiritual matters. Jesus has told his disciples that he will die and that he must die. He has consoled them with the promise that he will also one day rise again from the dead. And now is the hour. They must show that they have taken to heart what he has said. They must understand that in an earthly sense, their time with their Lord and Savior and friend is short, and that they have now, in this very hour, a real danger that when they see he is betrayed and arrested and taken off to be crucified, they deny him and they leave him and are not faithful to him as a friend ought be. Peter has been warned that this would be the case with him. Peter has denied that this would be the case with him. And now Jesus is saying to them all, and to Peter in particular, watch and pray. Show that you take the warning to heart. May it be that you do not deny Jesus, your Lord and Savior. But then if you're not going to deny him, it's because you are taking the danger to heart and guarding against temptation. Thus Jesus teaches the entire church our calling to watch with him. Peter, James, and John were at this time disciples, not yet apostles. That would happen after Christ arose and just before he ascended. They were disciples, that is, friends and followers. And that's what characterizes the whole church of Jesus Christ. Friends of Christ, are we not? By his sovereign grace and work in our hearts? Followers of him, are we not? Adhering to his teachings and living in accordance with his word, is that not what characterizes us? Then we have a calling. Watch and pray. When we apply that to the church as a body, what that means is that the church has to know all of the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ and all of the things that will characterize the history of the New Testament, all of the dangers for the church herself, and the church has to be ever watching for them and guarding against them. You know intellectually that there will be lawlessness, that there will be apostasy. But though knowing that intellectually, do you fall asleep with regard to watching, or do you recognize those are real dangers for you and for us? It's the church that says, well, those things are going to happen, but they're going to happen for others. That is exactly like Peter. Oh, though all shall deny thee, I won't. And then the admonition is very pertinent. Watch and pray. Are we preaching true doctrine? And is that what we want? Are we living right now as a church in such a way as to show we are the disciples of Jesus and look for his return? But this calling to watch and pray takes an individual aspect too. We have to be mindful, each of us, of the sins to which we particularly are prone. Whatever sin it is, we each have, first of all, of course, we're prone to all and every sin. Let none of us ever think that there are sins that I personally would never or could never commit. We can become so weak as to commit sins that we one time had thought we would never commit. But then what about our own besetting and ongoing sins? A struggle with pride or covetousness, or bitterness in our heart, envy and jealousy, a wishing things were different, so a not submitting to the will of God. Are we praying for strength to fight these, and are we watching for ways in which those sins will manifest themselves in our life if we're not guarding against them? Watch and pray. with regard to all of these spiritual activities, understand that the rest that we want will come later in heaven. And then we can rest from the battle with sin forever. But so long as we live on earth, it is not time to sleep. It is time to be awake and attentive. In order that we do that, there are times when physical wakefulness is our calling. The church ought to be awake as she comes into the presence of Jesus Christ to worship him. Here he is. We understand that. That's good Reformed and biblical doctrine, that in worship we meet with Jesus Christ. He is here in his grace and spirit and in his divine nature. So that as we worship him, hearing his word, singing his praises and praying to him, there is fellowship together, sweet fellowship. And the benefit we receive from him, strengthened faith and a measure of grace. We must be awake for that. And then individually, the same is true in any time of devotion or of prayer. It is time, at the end of the day, if we say we're tired, but we have not yet had our time with our Lord, it is time to say that I must, with all the power within me, or relying on God's power, more accurately, put off my sleep for a time so that I can have time with my Lord. But this calling, Peter, James, and John did not perfectly fulfill and could not of themselves begin to fulfill. Our text indicates that Jesus comes back and finds them asleep. It seems he was not gone all that long. He himself says, "Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Was that a literal hour? Was that a figurative reference to a period of time? We don't know. But it was not long, at least not long in the big scheme of things. And yet they're sleeping. And when Jesus wakes them up and reminds them of their calling and then goes off again to pray and comes back, he finds them in so short a time once more fallen to sleep. They are not taking to heart the admonition, watch and pray. And they're unable, really. That's what it indicates. They're unable of themselves, and their nature is too sinful and corrupt of itself to carry out either the physical calling or the spiritual aspect of the calling. Peter cannot guard against danger in his own strength. We already explained that there is perhaps an understandable reason why they fell asleep. It was late at night, and it had been a busy day. And yet, it's for that reason exactly that Jesus had told them, watch and pray. In other words, the lateness of the hour did not minimize their calling. Jesus, in that command earlier in verse 38, meant to underscore, this is going to be difficult for you, but you have to do it. And they didn't take that to heart. That's our experience too, isn't it? How quickly the admonition to watch and pray is followed by our own drowsiness and slumber. Spiritually awake, I said, the church must be, guarding against heresy, guarding against false doctrine and lawlessness. Are we? Or are we adopting slowly the outlook and the philosophy of the world around us? Doesn't the world's life creep in? The world's sins creep into ours? Is the world's language spoken in our homes? The way the world would use the name of Jesus Christ and of God in vain. Have we allowed that kind of talk in our own homes? That's drowsiness on our part. The world's music, young people. Do you listen to it? That's drowsiness on our part. And not only in a spiritual sense, but as individuals, rather as church, not only as church, but as individuals, we find the same as the apostles. We are not always watching and praying as we ought. We fall asleep. Yes, one of the things I do want to address now is sleeping in church. Because that's an instance of that very thing that we must not do. We are called to put all of our spiritual energy into the worship of God. But though that's our calling, we do find that at times we either doze off briefly or sometimes fall into such a deep sleep that we are distracting to others around, either visibly or audibly. That is, either because we can't hold our head up straight or because we're snoring so loudly. And then it's as if we're telling the whole congregation, watch, pray, that's what we're supposed to do. I don't remember that. I know we don't mean to convey that. I understand that. But that's the picture that's given. But it isn't only somebody who fell asleep in church that needs to think that the text is speaking to him. For there are other ways in which we show our spiritual inattentiveness or drowsiness in the worship service and in devotion to God. Do we read the Bible, whether in church or at home? Do we pray and at the end say, I don't know what I said. I don't know what I read. That's not watching in the sense in which Christ requires it of us. Is the law being read, and yet we're reading our bulletin, as perhaps seems from this pulpit anyway, from the limited vantage point I have, to happen yet from time to time? That's not attentiveness. That's not watching. That's not saying my Lord is going to be warning me about the very sins to which I'm prone and I must take them to heart. But that is a falling asleep in a spiritual sense. Now we have our reasons for all of this. We were to bed too late on Saturday night. We were up early Sunday morning. We are used to being active throughout the week, and this is the only time we sit, and now that we sit, we fall asleep. Those are reasons. Those are, anyway, explanations. But they are, for all of that, a setting aside of the calling, watch and pray. And what we fundamentally show by our failures, by our falling asleep, is that we are tired and lethargic, not just in body, but in soul. It's for that reason that Jesus teaches his disciples the necessity of watching and praying. Having woken them up, there is an instruction, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation, disciples of Jesus Christ. This is not just an offhanded comment Jesus made. Oh, by the way, try to watch and pray. There is an urgent necessity here that ye enter not into temptation. Temptation is the devil's attempt to lead us astray into sin. And it's the devil's attempt to get us to do in a practical way what we might say we would never do with our lips. Peter denied Christ, and don't we stand here in judgment of him? Isn't it so easy to say, I would never deny Christ? Well, Peter said that too. But don't we deny Christ? Isn't falling into temptation, isn't succumbing to the charms of the devil and committing sin a denial of Christ? I have in me the life of Christ, but I live as the devil. That's a denial of Christ. That's what temptation is. Satan's attempt to get us to do that. We may think that we have on the armor of the Word of God, that armor of which Ephesians 6 speaks, and that we're walking right and we're pleasing to God, and the very next moment an arrow of Satan finds its way right into a chink in our armor and it gets us. We've been trusting but not watching and praying, trusting in ourselves, trusting in how we have been living, not relying on the power of the Word of God and prayer. So watch and pray. By watching, we realize that the danger is real, that it will come upon us and overtake us suddenly. And by praying, we demonstrate that only the grace of God can protect and preserve us, and we're relying on him for that grace. Underscoring even more the urgent necessity of watching, Jesus refers next to the weakness of the flesh. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He is the more susceptible to temptation who supposes his flesh is strong, and that his soul is strong, and that he is in his own power, able to withstand the devil. But if we realize how weak we are, then rather than sleeping, we will stay awake. Because, in a spiritual sense now, that is, to stay awake is to be looking to God for grace continually to fight the devil and be on our guard against temptation. And then in a third way, our Savior underscores the necessity. It's by adding those two words, with me. Could ye not watch with me? And the disciples could, I suppose, say, but you were gone. You were away from us. Then that underscores that Jesus didn't mean with me as in physical nearness, but he meant we are going to be engaged in the same work together. And what else is indicated by those words is that in staying awake and in being prayerful, the disciples would show they are having fellowship with their Lord. Yes, if we're going to have fellowship with somebody else, we have to stay awake, don't we? Your wife talks to you at the end of the day. It's been a long day, and you're almost falling asleep in the chair, but you only just now got home. She's trying to talk to you, and you're falling asleep. She wants fellowship. She wants an hour, to use the term figuratively, if not literally, an hour, a period of your time for fellowship. And if you say to her, honey, you have to understand, I've been gone all day earning money for you. You don't really, it's nice to talk maybe, but I have been so busy doing other things that show my love for you. And her answer might well be, oh, I appreciate all that. Yes, you devote yourself for the good of the family. But if you do all that and you can't be with me, then what good is it? I want you with me. And that's what the Lord is saying to his disciples here. And it underscores even more the necessity of watching and praying. Show that you are on my side. Show that you are not on the side of the enemy who is about to show himself in the form of Judas Iscariot. Are we then understanding the necessity in this time in which we are very really with Christ of watching and praying in order to convey that more strongly? Our Lord used a rebuke. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? There are times when for us an hour is a so long period of time. This might be one of them. The sermon goes on for an hour. How in the world can I concentrate for an hour? The catechism class goes on for an hour. The teacher teaches for an hour. How can I be attentive for an hour? Such a long time. And yet, when the football game and the hockey game and the baseball game and the basketball game go on for more than an hour, it was oh so quickly over. An hour is a small period of time, beloved. For us to delay our sleep for 1 hour, can we not do that? Jesus rebukes his disciples for it when it is so late in the day. How much more does that rebuke come to us when it is but the middle of the afternoon or the morning? Not for 1 hour? You cannot stay awake? Jesus, of course, demands our whole life. Let's put it in that context. To be a disciple of our Lord is not just something we do an hour, a day, a week, a month, or a year. It's our whole life consecrated to his service. Now, out of our whole life, Jesus and God lays claim even more particularly to one day of the week. And during that one day of the week, the Sabbath day, says to us, worship God, attend church frequently, as often as you are able and as opportunity presents itself. And when you are not in church, be busy in spiritual activities. Fellowship with each other, private devotion, family, study of the scriptures. Not, as the bulletin quote reminds us, the world's entertainment and TV. But then out of that one day of the week, even more, two times are afforded us. We have, let's put it this way, the privilege to attend the worship services twice on the Lord's Day. And is that too long? If 1 hour is too long to stay awake physically, then is a lifetime of service to God too long to stay awake spiritually? There's a rebuke here. Not 1 hour? And yet, the rebuke is loving and gentle. It is not harsh. Jesus even offers an explanation in the text for the sleeping of the disciples. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's really a very beautiful word. These are his disciples. They've been with him for 3 years or so. He knows their love for him. In fact, he created that love in their hearts. He knows it's not perfect. He knows it's so easily beset with sin. But it is, for all of that, a true and genuine love. Their spirit, of which he speaks, is renewed by grace, and that spirit wants to serve God and Jesus Christ fully, perfectly. The problem lies in the flesh. For in that flesh, or through that flesh, works the remnants of the old man of sin. And therein lies the problem for every child of God. The old man versus the new. The flesh and the spirit. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, I do. There's that battle between flesh and spirit. On the one hand, that emphasized the urgent necessity of watching and praying. On the other hand, this is our Savior being very tender and saying, I know, my disciples, in heaven it won't be this way because your flesh will be renewed. What compassion. And yet his compassion does not lead him to excuse their weakness, but leads him to address it and labor to overcome it. At bottom, then, the disciples lacked the power to do what Jesus had commanded them. Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? That word could in the English conveys or translates a Greek word, have you power? Do you not have the power for 1 hour? And the confession of the disciples and of the church of Jesus Christ has to be, no, my Lord, I do not have the power. Not that we make that confession as if to say, so don't require it of me, but that we make that confession as if to pray, oh, my Lord, give me this power. For the power to watch and to pray is a power that God supplies through Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. All power is of God, we know that. Physical power, earthly strength to serve, to stay awake as we go about our work of the day, but then the spiritual power also, to carry out all these tasks out of a heart that loves him and truly obeys his law, that's a gift of grace given by the Spirit in regeneration and in sanctification. And now from that viewpoint, let's ask the question again, do you have the power? And then is not our answer, oh, in myself I do not, but I have the beginning of it from God and from my Lord who died to earn it and rose to give it. Do you have that power? Then show it. And because we know that our strength, whether spiritual or physical, always needs renewing and refreshing, use the means God provides to receive it. Physically, that means get your sleep. Now, that's not such an inherent part of the gospel of salvation that I want to make an overly big point of that right now, except when it touches on our worship or on our spiritual devotion to God. If falling asleep in church means we aren't getting enough sleep, then that becomes our calling. Get enough sleep. And just as the husband could not say to his wife, wife, don't you understand? I love you. I've been so busy. So let me sleep now. But that wife would say, I want time with you yet. So also between us and God. We cannot say, God, you understand why I fall asleep when I'm reading the Bible at home, when I fall asleep in my prayers, I fall asleep in church. I've been so busy and I've served thee faithfully. I've done everything according to thy law. I've not stolen. I have honored my authority, and now I'm so tired I fall asleep. And the Lord says, but I want more from you than just diligent obedience to the law as you go about your work. I want time of fellowship. Get your sleep if you need to, so that you can enjoy that time of fellowship. But that's the physical. We come to the spiritual, which is even more important here. The means by which God gives us the power for spiritual wakefulness and watchfulness is prayer. Not only did the disciples then not heed the command, not take the admonition to heart, but that shows they did not use the means they were to use to receive the strength of prayer. First of all, if necessary, for the power to watch. That's why wakefulness in church is so important, and at prayer time and during devotions, because there we are looking to God for the power. And inasmuch as the preaching of the gospel is a means of grace, it is God's way of bestowing on his people the power to watch. Such prayers for power God answers. He is pleased to answer them. He delights in answering them positively. He would give his power to his people and give us strength to watch. But 1 hour, and to delay our rest until after we've enjoyed fellowship with our Lord. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, give us this power that we might watch. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 82. The last part of stanza 2, Lord, thou dost strength impart. Then free me from the snare which foes for me with wicked art did secretly prepare. All 3 of 82. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.